Please turn with me, if you would, in your Bible to Psalm 31. That's Psalm 31. That's where we'll be this morning in God's Word, and I invite you to look at God's Word together with me. This is actually part two of a series on Psalm 31 that I started last week. And the title of the message today comes straight from the text, and the title today is The Secret Place of God's Presence, the secret place of God's presence. And if you could put that first slide. And I will begin my reading this morning in verse 9. And I'll read down through verse 21. So again, we're there in Psalm 31. And I'll start in verse 9. Hear the word of the Lord. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief, yes, my soul and my body. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I'm forgotten like a dead man out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel, for I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. This morning I want to focus specifically on what it means when the Bible says, you shall hide them in the secret place of your presence. Why is it so important to know about the secret place? I think there's three reasons, really. One, it's God's word to us. And so anything in his word is vital to us and important to us. Number two, the secret place of God's presence is the best place in all the universe to be. And then number three, I really believe your spiritual peace and sanity depend on you knowing how to get to this place and how to stay in this place, the secret place of God's presence. I ended with the verse 21, he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city, and that could be also translated a fortified city, a fortress. This summer, my family made a quick, just overnight trip to the UP, which, by the way, is one of my favorite places on the planet. I don't know if any of you can relate to that. It's like as soon as I get to the bridge, I can breathe better. I can relax. I don't know what it is about being up north. And I've been to the bridge many times, and quite often when I'm on the bridge, I notice off to the southwest as you're going north, a fort. The fort that's there, I'm sure you're familiar with it. But I have to say, for all the times I've been up there, up north, I never remember actually stopping and going inside the fort. And it's Fort Michilimackinac. And this time, though, I thought, you know, hey, it's educational for the kids. The puppy needs a little walk. Let's just go see the fort. And so we did, and it was good. And there's so much history wrapped up in that place. I didn't realize, and this may show you my lack of understanding of Michigan history, but I didn't realize that the French built the fort way back in 1713. And then after the French were defeated in the French and Indian War, then the British took the fort in 1761. I found out that the British eventually moved the fort to the island because it was a more strategic place. And when they did that, they burnt down the fort there in Mackinac. So it's not the original fort, but the rebuilt fort there gives you a good idea of what it was like back in the day. And once you go inside the front gate, I really do feel like you have this sense of security. It's quite an impressive place for its day. The walls are made of hundreds of just really towering timbers that were logged and fastened together to form the gate around the fort, the wall around the fort. And then at the top of those timbers, they're all pointed so that it's very difficult to try to scale those tall walls and then get over the top. There's a high walkway along the outside, on the inside, actually, of the walls. And that walkway connects the lookout towers that are on the corner. And maybe every 10 or 15 feet or so, they've taken a hatchet and cut out holes in the wall so that you could see out, or if under attack, you could put a musket out those holes. And it's just a very interesting place. And I think that that community of soldiers and fur traders that lived within those walls must have had a great sense of security living in there. But in one of the exhibits, probably my favorite exhibit, I learned something very interesting. I learned that in 1763, just 2 years after the British took the fort, the Ojibwe Indians that lived there in the region, they felt like those British policies toward them were too harsh, much more harsh than the French. So they strategized an attack on Fort Michilimackinac. And on King George's birthday, June the 4th, when all the soldiers had a day off, 500 native warriors invited the British to watch them play a game of lacrosse. And they played that game of lacrosse right outside the fort with the British watching. And the game slowly moved closer and closer to the fort. And one of the Ojibwe cast the ball over the top of the gate and over the wall into the fort. And then when the gates were open, the warriors dropped their lacrosse sticks, and the women of the group were watching, wearing blankets in June for some reason. Well, it's because they had tomahawks and knives and all sorts of weapons, and when those gates were open, they dropped the lacrosse sticks, got the weapons, and stormed Fort Michilimackinac and took it over from the powerful British, and they had it for over a year. And I just like to imagine the British bigwigs, getting the news about how this fortress had fallen in that way. And thought about that. You know, places like Fort Michilimackinac, these impressive forts, they're places of security. But history has shown us time and time again that there's no absolute guarantee that the enemy can't penetrate those walls, as impressive as those walls might be. The fortress was a strong place, but it wasn't a secret place. The enemies knew where it was, and they had a plan for how to get into it. In our psalm, though, the psalmist said that he was surrounded by people who were plotting against his life. We don't know all the ins and outs of this type of adversity. We know it was mixed with all kinds of other adversity, personal as well. But there was this group that was plotting against his life, David, the psalmist. And he went on to say, though, that in the secret place of God's presence, in verse 20, in that secret place, he'd be hidden from those plots. And I want to tell you today that there's a place in this world where evil cannot enter in. There's a place where the plots and the schemes of the enemy of our soul comes to nothing. It's a place, a spiritual place of security and protection that's hidden from the eyes of those who do not know the Lord. It's the secret place of God's presence. And I have just three questions that I believe this text raises that I'd like to just answer biblically right here from the text this morning. And those three questions are these. What is the secret place? And then the second question that naturally follows that, how can I enter this secret place? And then the third question, what happens in the secret place? And so again, these are the three questions I'd like to cover this morning. And I'll start by asking ourselves, what is the secret place after all? For me, just even the thought of this draws me into wanting to know, what is this place? The actual word secret place can be translated a covering. It can be translated a shelter or a protection. And maybe your translation uses one of those words, and all of those words are totally fair and accurate translations of this word. But I do like the use of the word secret because the word really does carry that idea. It's not just a covering, it's a secret covering. It's not just a protection, it's a secret protection and shelter. If you study the use of this word in the Old Testament, you'd find that Jonathan used this word when he told his friend David. Do you remember the story? He told his friend David to hide himself in a secret place, same word, because his father Saul was trying to take David's life. And then it was used in the book of Jeremiah where a king met with the prophet Jeremiah. I think the king was Zedekiah, and he met with the prophet Jeremiah in a secret place, because the king was anxious to find out if Jeremiah had a word from the Lord on how the war that they were involved in would go. And so they met in a secret place. He didn't want his people to see that he was resorting to talking to the prophet Jeremiah to find out. So this word, it really carries a sense of a hidden location that's safe from the prying eyes of anybody who has bad intentions towards you. It's a safe place from attack. What do you think of when you think of a secret place? Safe place. For me, I think my mind really drifts off to my childhood where I would create those kind of places in my home. Maybe in a closet, maybe behind some furniture, a place where I could hide away and just get away from it all. And I have to admit, mainly get away from my sisters. And all those who have sisters said amen. And there maybe I'd read a book or just use my imagination. And I think most children like to have those secret hideaways. The thing that makes the secret place that God speaks of here, though, so unique and so wonderful and different is that it isn't found in any one particular spot or location. You can find the secret place anywhere that you are or anywhere that you could ever be. And I say that because of what the Bible says. It says it's the secret place of what? His presence. What does the Bible teach us about the presence of God? Doesn't it say that he's present everywhere? Or as the theologians say, he's omnipresent. Psalm 139, which I'm sure many are familiar with. Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and I dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Jeremiah 23, am I a God near at hand and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth? And it's from verses like that and many more that we develop this doctrine that God is everywhere. And if God is present everywhere, then it follows kind of logically that the secret place of his presence can be found everywhere that we could possibly be, because there is nowhere that God's presence is not. So it's anywhere we could possibly be, but let me say that just because it is true that God is present everywhere doesn't mean that we are always in the secret place. And I don't want to get too complicated, but what I'm saying is just this. It's one thing to have the knowledge, kind of the head knowledge, that God is everywhere present, but it's a whole nother ballgame to live moment by moment with an awareness that he's present with us. Do you follow that? How many times, for example, do we go through the day and you get to the end of that day and it's been hours since you even thought of God? He was there the whole time, but you did not acknowledge his presence there. And again, there's a major difference between just the general idea of the presence of God and the personal, continual acknowledgement of his presence in your life. And I hope that makes sense, what I'm trying to say, because that's what the secret place of God's presence is. It is a keen awareness that God is with you throughout the day. That's what I believe the secret place of God's presence is. It's a very keen awareness that God is with me. And that is the safest place in the universe for you to be, mentally, physically, and spiritually. I would actually submit to you that most of the problems in our lives, most of the anxieties, the panics, the fears, most of the bad decisions we make and the sins we commit are because in those moments, we were not consciously aware of the presence of God with us. Many times we just live in the moment, but we don't bring the reality of God and who he is into the moment. And I believe that's what this verse is calling us to do. Bring the reality of God and who he is into the moment by moment of our life. I think as believers, we can even go for that time just without that conscious awareness of God's presence for maybe even weeks sometimes. And when we do that, we miss the secret place of God's presence. And outside of that secret place is this turbulent, crazy world that will punch you in the face, and it will leave you for dead if it can. But God is reaching out to us and calling us to the secret place. And more than that, he doesn't want us just to visit that secret place from time to time. He wants us to dwell there. He wants us to live there. So that's what the secret place, I believe, of his presence is. It's a keen spiritual awareness that God is with us everywhere. And that leads to the second question then. Well, then how can I get there? I want to be there. I want to live there. And I think the text gives us clues. The first thing I believe we see is an attitude of trust in God. And I studied this idea of the secret place, and I found at least five places in the Psalms where God talks about a secret place. One of my favorites is Psalm 91. There's many others. Psalm 27, like I read to start the service. Many others that talk about the secret place of God's presence. But in the context of each and every one of those passages that talk about the secret place of God, there is an emphasis on the idea of trust. Trust. Right here in our text in verse 19, look at the end. How great is your goodness, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men. That's saying it's people who are unashamed to stand before others in the presence of people and say, you know, I'm not ashamed to say I trust in God. And in that trust, God pulls us into the secret place of his presence. When we can boldly say that, no matter who's standing there, we can say in the presence of men unashamedly, I trust in my Father God. And that's right there in the context in verse 19. But you could explore more of the context. You could go back to verse 6 where he says, I've hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. And we could talk about the foolishness of taking a tree branch and carving it and bowing down to that tree branch and saying, you are my God, when there is a God who created that tree who we should bow down to. We could look even further in the text. We could look at verse 14 to the passage we touched on last week. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. And we covered that last week. And after the service last week, somebody gave me a quote from her devotional book, Springs in the Valley. And I don't want to say who it is because I didn't ask her permission and I don't want to embarrass her. But I was so helped by this little paraphrase she gave me about what it means to say, I trust in you, my times are in your hand. It said this, all of my life's whys and whens and wheres and wherefores are in God's hands. And we covered that last week, how important it is to just be able to deliver all those things, all the whys, all the whens, all the wherefores, and just trust them into the hands of God and say, God, I trust you with it all. You're trustworthy. What I believe is trust is the front gate. It's the main gate. It's the front gate to the secret place of the presence of God. It starts with trusting God first and foremost for your eternal salvation. Trusting that Jesus, God's Son, lived and died and rose again. Because we are sinners who could not save ourselves. Trusting that through repentance of sin and through faith, we can have eternal life because of the gift God offers through his Son. That's the first and most important step to finding the secret place. It's first knowing that your soul is saved from an eternity in hell because you've trusted in Jesus and you'll be in his presence forever. And I hope that you're there. I plead with you to put your trust in Jesus because there's coming a day when it will be too late, but now is the time. Today is the appointed time for us to turn to Jesus and trust in him. And that's the very first step. God wants you to stake your whole eternity on him and what he did, not on ourselves and what we can try to do. And I believe in that moment, when we believe, in that moment of true repentance and faith in Jesus, we are saved, but I believe that beyond that, God wants us to live then a life of continual trust and dependence on him in our daily lives. He wants us to be intentionally acknowledging his presence and depending on that presence. I think so many people live as if God only exists to give me a free ticket to heaven, and that's all I need you for, God. Thank you for that. I do really thank you for that, but I'll take it from here. And that's not what God calls us to. He calls us to a life of total dependence because we truly are. We just need to recognize that. And every day we need to trust him. And that's what he calls us to. Many people, I think, will tell you they trust in God, but often their actions or their words prove that they really don't trust him. And I think Israel did that so many times. They would sing the Psalms, and they would sing Psalms like this and say, we trust you. But then in the time of need, they would run to foreign nations like Egypt or Syria, who had been their enemies, and they'd go to them for help. They wouldn't cry out to God for help. They'd go to what they could see, the people who have the chariots, the people who have the horses. That's who we're going to go to. That's who we're going to ask for help. And it was a slap in the face to God. Imagine how God feels when his people go to the enemy for help and ignore him. They do not depend on him. And yet we do that many times in our lives when we run to things other than God for help and we depend on things other than God for help. And he's calling us, and he's saying, oh, I wish they would just learn to trust me and not continue to display a lack of trust before the unbelieving world. He wants us to trust him. I believe if we trust him, then we will talk with God. You know that I know that all of us are constantly talking to ourselves in our mind. Isn't it true? You're probably even saying right now, like, I'm hungry, you know, what should be done? I don't know what you're saying, but we have this ongoing dialogue in our mind, up here in our brain throughout the day. And what the psalmist invites us to do and what I invite us to do is welcome God into that conversation, like the psalmist does. We have this conversation in our mind. I'm sure the psalmist was saying, why are the cards stacked against me here? You know, why do I have these people that are laying in wait for me? He's having this dialogue in his mind, but what he does is he welcomes God into that dialogue, and that's called prayer. This psalm is a prayer. God, I know you're here. Show me your will in this. God, I know you're here. Help me not be afraid, because it's really illogical to be afraid when the Almighty Creator is right here with me. So God, I know you're here. Help me to understand that and apply that. God, I know you're here. Don't let the plans of the enemy overtake me, because you're here with me. God, I know you're here. He's continually resorting to the fact that God is there. God is watching. God can protect him. And it starts with trust, and it falls into this prayer where he welcomes God into this dialogue. And I know for myself personally, I've got a long way to go in learning how to pray. I've asked God, teach me to pray. But I have to say, the thing that's transformed my prayer life more than anything is when I started praying to the God who is here and not the God who is there. I started praying to the God who is here and not the God who is there. See, for so much of my life, I thought of God as distant. Like, I'm in my prayers, I'm talking on a phone rather than face to face. And when you do that, it takes away the awe of the fact that we are actually in the room with the everlasting God. He's present. You know, we act and talk very differently when we're actually in people's presence. If I call you on the phone, I could be lounging on my couch in my pajamas when I talk to you on the phone. And you'd never know it. But if I visit your home, you're not going to see me in pajamas. And you should be thankful for that. It's just maybe a foolish illustration, but a simple illustration of how personal presence changes things, doesn't it? And that's not to say we can't pray to God in our pajamas. I often do. But if we get a sense that he is here and not there somewhere, it changes how we talk to him. I really believe that. It brings that holy awe and holy fear and wonder of God's presence into sharp focus when we pray to the God who's here and not the God who is there. And I think that's why the psalmist says in verse 19, oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you. Who fear you, who are in awesome awe and wonder of who this God is and the fact that we can be in his presence. And just to think that he's present here right now, and oh God, I hope that I'm communicating your word in a way that pleases you. We just want to know you, God. He's present here. We need to bring that into reality in our lives, as if he's sitting in the pew, as if he's next to you. And I believe we get into that secret place where we're keenly aware of his presence with us when we first trust him. And that trust leads to an attitude of prayer where we welcome him into our conversation in the day, and also an attitude of fear and awe of who he is, an attitude of trust, an attitude of prayer, and an attitude of fear and awe. I think we see that all wrapped up in verse 19. And those are the things that bring us into the secret place of his presence. And so that leads just to the final question. What happens there in the secret place? And what I want to say is this. In the secret place, nothing changes, but everything changes. And I know that sounds strange, but let me explain what I mean when I say nothing changes, but everything changes. I mean that in the secret place of God's presence, when we're keenly aware of his spiritual presence with us, we are still going to be physically in the same place, facing the same circumstances as before. See, when the psalmist, when he entered into that secret place of God's presence, he wasn't transported from earth to heaven in that moment. He still was there in that place. His enemies didn't fall over unconscious around him or vanish into thin air. They were still there. Those things didn't change. But what changed was that in the secret place of God's presence, he was able to see things suddenly through God's perspective. And that changed everything. That turned fear into praise in his life. All of a sudden, he could see life from God's vantage point. And as it says in verse 23, "Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints." Here's what he saw from God's vantage point. "For the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person." What he saw was that, I almost thought that they would win. I almost thought that the enemy would overtake me, but then I realized something. I realized everything's going to be sorted out in the end in a very just way because we have a just and trustworthy God. He will preserve the faithful. He will ultimately repay the proud person. Maybe not on my timeline, but on his timeline, which is perfect. And so we can still be facing a looming financial crisis. We can still have people who are out to get us. There might be still be big bullies at school who want to hurt us with their words. We might still be grieving a person that may or may not come back into our lives. But instead of killing ourselves with worry and anxiety over those things, in the secret place of the presence of God, we are able to cope with the events of life in spiritually healthy ways. We can be still and know that he is God. Maybe nothing changed in my circumstance, but everything changed in my perspective. And with that came peace, and with that came hope, and with that came renewed joy, and with that came confidence that God is in control. And he speaks to my spirit in the secret place, and he says, "Be still and know that I am God." I read an illustration of this that I think just sums it up so perfectly, and I'll close with this illustration. There was a missionary on the islands of the New Hebrides, is what they used to be called. Today it's Vanuatu. We have missionaries we support there, Brad and Amber Jones. But way back in the 1850s, John Payton was one of the pioneer missionaries in there, and he dedicated his life to planting churches on those islands. The problem was some of the islands were inhabited by cannibals who wanted to kill him. And once he entered into one of these doing some type of a survey trip, I imagine, and he was suddenly surrounded by angry natives, and the angry natives kept urging each other, "You be the one to kill him. You kill him. You kill him." And imagine yourself in that place, surrounded by angry tribal people who are urging each other to kill you and be the first one to do it. And he remembers that event. I'm sure that was seared into his brain forever, and he writes in his journal, and I just want to share what he put in his journal as we close. Here's what he wrote about that situation in his journal. "My heart rose up to the Lord Jesus. I saw him watching all the scene. My peace came back to me like a wave from God. I realized that I was immortal till my master's work with me was done. The assurance came to me as if a voice out of heaven had spoken, that not a musket would be fired to wound us, not a club prevail to strike us, not a spear leave the hand in which it was held vibrating to be thrown, not an arrow leave the bow, or a killing stone the fingers, without the permission of Jesus Christ, who is all power in heaven and on earth. He rules all nature, animate and inanimate, and restrains even the savage of the South Seas. And then later, reflecting on it at the end of his life, he wrote this. Without that abiding consciousness of the presence and power of my dear Lord and Savior, nothing else in all the world could have preserved me from losing my reason and perishing miserably. Oh, the bliss of living and enduring as seeing him who is invisible. What did John Payton describe here? I believe he was describing nothing more or less than the secret place of the presence of God. He found it. And he trained his mind to live there. And what happens in that place is the same thing that happened to John Payton. He was given strength for the day and hope for the future. Strength for the moment and hope for the future. And as it says in verse 24, this is what we can receive in the secret place. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Bow with me if you would. Oh God, help us. Help us get into the secret place and stay there. Oh God, I pray that if there's somebody that's not yet put their trust in Jesus, God, that's a dangerous, risky, eternally risky place to be. And so God, I pray that today they would seek you and they would find you. When they seek you with all of their heart, God, I pray that they would turn from their sin and trust in Jesus today for the everlasting salvation of their soul. God, I pray that. Would your spirit work that in a heart today? And oh God, I pray that you'd give us the sense of the secret place. Lord, we don't need Fort Michilimackinac or any other fort. What we need is you as our fortress, God. God, the world's brutal. Lord, there's so many things we can be anxious about. There's mosquitoes that can carry EEE. There's a flesh-eating amoeba when we swim. God, we can spend every moment of our lives in anxiety, but God, help us find the secret place where we can be confident that you are in control and we are immortal until you call us home, God. Help us. Help us to see life from your perspective and help us to trust and fear your holy name. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. May the presence of God go with you. We are dismissed.